Good morning to all of you who are here. Speak it up. Thank you. Thank you. Good morning to you, and good morning to our live stream family that's out there watching this from your couches or comfortable chairs and drinking your coffee, whatever you're doing. We are very, very grateful that you're here this morning, that you've joined us to worship God, which we have done and are doing, and now as we look into God's Word. I'm Pastor Ross, the transitional pastor here, and so it's my delight to bring to you the Word of God this morning and to open that and allow us to spend some time just focusing on some things from His Word. So if you have your Bibles with you, and if you're at home, I trust you can get one or find one on your phone or your laptop or something, and turn to Galatians chapter 1. We're beginning today a series on Galatians. We'll be spending the next many weeks in Galatians, taking it to just section by section, working our way through, and opening up to see what God has for us in this great book that Paul wrote. And we'll look at the introduction today and kind of get into it a little bit this morning, and then we'll continue on that for the next several weeks. So what I'd like to do is read the first 10 verses for us this morning, and then lead us in prayer as we get started. So listen as I read from Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who are trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're grateful once again for the privilege of coming before you and spending these moments together in your word. And we would ask, Father, that in these moments that your spirit would teach us, that you would give us wisdom, the wisdom that comes only from you, that we might understand what you're desiring us to understand today. We pray, Father, that your spirit would just drill that deep into our hearts, that we might seek to commit ourselves to live for you. And Lord, as we will learn and as we will look at this, we pray, Father, for the gospel, that it might be continually proclaimed, the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, may we adhere to it, may we stick to it, may we never veer from it. And Father, we just now want to commit this time to you in every way and ask you to lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. It's no secret that we live in a very confusing day. With COVID and all that is going on with that, these are at best confusing and strange times. Then even more so, I think, for the Church of Jesus Christ. We have all kinds of things that we have to face and deal with, and in dealing with that, we have the temptation before us always to add to the simplicity of the gospel, which is what we're going to talk about today. We're talking in this book of Galatians about the difference between legalism and simply sticking to the gospel. And we have a tendency and have always had a tendency to kind of gear and kind of move towards legalism. So we want to look at that today. And I want to encourage us, because what we're facing today is really no significant difference than what the church has had to face all through the ages. Ever since the church's beginning, it has had the struggle of people wanting to add to the simplicity of what the gospel is all about. So that may come as a surprise to you, it may not. But we want to take a look at this. And so I want us to look at this book. This is a fascinating book. It is a book written by Paul. And what we want to learn right up front is that almost everything about this book, there is some dispute about. There's some dispute as to who the Galatians were, who was Paul writing to, when did he write it, what were the circumstances of his writing, who are these Judaizers that he's going to be talking about, and we're going to look at that. Where was Paul when he wrote it? When did he write it? All of these things are somewhat in question, and many of them are important, but not necessarily critical to our understanding of the text or understanding where it comes from. So just to look at a couple of things of who these people are and some of the background that it relates to, we get our background on this book from the book of Acts. In fact, Acts is a good book to kind of have whenever you're reading the epistles, whenever you're reading the New Testament. It's always kind of good to have Acts there as kind of your skeletal outline of all of the rest of these things as to where the epistles fit in and where all of this stuff comes together. Many believe that Galatians was actually one of the first letters that Paul wrote. Some think it was probably written around AD 50, some place a little bit before that, some a little bit after that. And one of the key factors that they use is something that we call the Jerusalem Council. As you recall, or maybe you will, maybe you won't, but as we look back at some of the history, the church started out coming right out of Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 and Peter's big sermon and all that takes place. The church starts out as basically a movement among the Jewish people. And so it was started out almost everybody that was in the church were Jews. They were part of the family of Abraham, and they came from that. And that was pretty much by design. That's kind of where it got started, how it got moving. But it wasn't very long, and Gentiles got very interested in what was going on, and Gentiles came to know Christ. And the church scattered into many different countries after Pentecost, into many different places. And so it became more than just Jews. It also became Gentiles. And if you remember back in Acts chapter 10, I think it is, 9 or 10, Peter has that confrontation with the Spirit of God, and he's in a dream, or a trance, or whatever it is, on top of a roof, and a blanket comes down with all of these unclean animals. And the Spirit of God says, Peter, arise, kill these and eat. And Peter goes, I can't do that. I can't eat these things. I've never eaten them in my life. They're unclean. I've followed the law all my life. I can't do this. And the three times he goes through that same thing. And finally, Peter gets the message that he is to meet with Cornelius, and the gospel is opened up to the Gentiles. And the Spirit of God rests on the Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit rests on them, and they experience their own form of Pentecost, and the church begins to grow with both Jews and Gentiles. And in the beginning, it was exciting, and it was great, and they came together, and they worshiped, and I'm sure they sang, and they did all these things, and everything was fine. Until, as we're going to see in Galatians, there were some Pharisees, some Judaizers that came in, and they began to say, now wait a minute, we're Jews, we have been all these years, we have a whole half of the Bible, which they wouldn't have called it that then, but the whole Old Testament is all about how God favored the Jews and how we were his favored people, and now these people are coming in and they don't understand all of this over here, and we think they need to, and in fact, we're convinced that if they don't get circumcised and if they don't understand the laws of the old laws of Abraham and Moses, and they don't pick up all of these rules and laws of the Pharisees have put in place all these years, if they don't do that, they're not even saved. That's not part of what salvation is. In order for them to be saved, like us, they need to embrace all of these things. And so eventually, a council was put together, Acts chapter 15. You have the Council of Jerusalem. It was called together to answer that very question. What do you need to know to be saved? And do you have to be circumcised? Do you have to embrace the law? Do you have to pick up all of these things that the Pharisees were talking about? And the outcome of that council was that we will stick with the simplicity of the gospel, and those things are not needed in order to be saved. So that gets us, that kind of gives us a little bit of historical background and brings us then to this book of Galatians, where it was another place where this battleground took place, where the battle between the simplicity of the gospel and the complexity of adding the law to all of that became a part of the deal. So a couple of things. Where is this place called Galatians and Galatia? Well, if you look at the map, and you can see the map, Galatia, it's a huge area. Paul went there in all three of his missionary journeys. We think Galatians was probably written between the first and the second, although there's some evidence that it may have been between the second and the third. We're not entirely sure. If you were to draw a line kind of under where it says Galatia, if you were to kind of draw a diagonal line under there, you'd have the difference between what would have been known as northern Galatia and southern Galatia. It takes a rocket science to figure that one out, huh? And the northern, some believe that this was written to the churches in northern Galatia, some to those in southern Galatia. Probably it was written to all of them. Paul went to both of them. You can see way down on the bottom where Jerusalem was. This is now where Galatia is today, is modern Turkey today. And so it's a little bit, looks very much similar, but it's a different area. I think I have a slide of that. So yeah, you can see where Turkey is today. That is the area that this was written to. The churches in that area were unique a little bit in that they were part of the Roman Empire, but they kind of ruled themselves. The people in Galatia came from France. They were probably originally the Celts, and then eventually became known as the Gauls. And they moved down from France and settled into the area that is known as Turkey today, Galatia then, and they became known as Galatians. And that was kind of their people tribe. They ruled themselves so well that when the Roman Empire came and conquered that area, they allowed them to continue to rule themselves. They were compliant. They gave to Rome like they were supposed to. They did what they were supposed to. They gave Rome very little trouble. And so they were a pretty agreeable group of people. And Paul, on his journeys, went up through there. And eventually, his last journey, went up through there to visit the churches on his way to Rome. And so we have Paul looking at these churches, helping them understand what the gospel is all about. And we get then into the text. So let's look at this. Very normal introduction in some ways, and in some ways not. Generally, when Paul would write a letter, he would write quite a lengthy introduction, and it generally sometimes would go on for at least a chapter and talk about how much he appreciated the church that he was writing to, how he prayed for them, how he loved them, how he was concerned about them, how he missed them, and all those things. You don't see any of that in Galatians. It's a pretty quick introduction and then right into the problem that they're having. So it's a little bit different standpoint, a little bit from that standpoint. He starts out by saying that he is an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. It's important for him to establish right up front that he is an apostle, and that apostleship comes from Jesus Christ, not from man. If you remember some of the background, you go back to Acts again, and in Acts chapter 1, there was the apostles, and by that time Judas, of course, had committed suicide and was off the picture. And so the disciples get together, or the apostles got together, and they had to choose another apostle so that there would be 12. Although there's no other place in Scripture that indicates there had to be only 12, or that the 12 was a magical number, but it was the number they had. And so they drew lots, they did different things, and they came up with Matthias. But you also remember that in that section of Scripture, they believed that there were two reasons or two things that needed to be true of those who would become apostles. One was that they had to be alive during the time of Christ and had seen some of his miracles. They'd been in Jerusalem and walked with Jesus, and at least from a distance, and saw what he was doing. And the other was that they had to be appointed by Christ, so they had to have known him and known of his resurrection. Peter or Paul obviously did not live in Jerusalem during the time of Christ. He was probably a bit younger. And also, if you remember, Paul was from Tarsus. And I don't know that that's on the map, but if you If you look, Tarsus was quite a bit north of Jerusalem. It was way up into Syria. He was from Tarsus, in Cilicia, actually, in Tarsus. Grew up there, probably not in Jerusalem during the time of Christ. And so that road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, he comes to know Jesus. He has an encounter with him. He sees Jesus. Jesus shows himself to him. And Paul reminds the Galatians, I have every right to be called an apostle, not because man says so, but because God said so. And so understand right from the get-go, I have the authority. Now that's going to be a challenge, and we're going to look in chapter 2 and 3. We're going to see that apostleship is challenged, and Paul has to come back and defend that again in the letter, and he will. But he makes a statement right up front in the very first verse. Reminds that this is through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Right up front, he gives us the gospel, doesn't he? The simplicity of the gospel, he puts it right in there, that it is from Jesus Christ, God the Father, raised from the dead. It is right up front a reminder that this gospel that we're talking about has nothing to it except the reality that it comes from God the Father, and it is through Jesus Christ. Then he gets into grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. He talks about the gospel again. But then he talks about this present evil age, and I do want to camp on that for just a moment and remind us, as it shouldn't take a great reminder to remind us, but to kind of look at it again. We live in an age that is opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It always has been. There has been the world system, and there has been the heavenly system, the godly system, the kingdom of darkness, if you will, and the kingdom of light. And they have always been opposed to one another. So that even though we may get along at times, and even though things get better for a while, and maybe get things kind of improve for a while, and things look like the world is getting a little bit better for a while, ultimately this whole evil system is on its way down. In fact, the Jews and people of the day of when the scriptures were written believed that there were really only two times. There was the season, the present day, and there was the day to come. The present day was evil, and the day to come was heavenly. One was influenced entirely by Satan and his minions, and the other by God and the angels. And eventually God will rule, and we know that. Until then, we live in a system that is ultimately falling apart, and the only solution will be that God will come and take his own out of it and come back and destroy what's left and rebuild it. And that will be the final solution. And until then, we who know Christ have to find in a way to live in this evil age. The word deliver, interesting, is an interesting word. The Greek word really means to rescue us from the power of the age. The power, and Christ will talk about that. Paul talks about that. John talks about that. Others talk about that this power that is behind this evil age is a power that is opposed to Christ. So we can look at the various systems that we live in, that we have a political system, and we go, you know, we live in a country where we get to go back and forth in that political system. But the bottom line is, however good it may seem, or however good it may be, or however good some of the people in the system may be, the system itself is doomed. It's not a system that is in line with Christ. If you think about it, in politics, the thing that allows people and systems to survive in politics is compromise. Even in a democracy such as we live in this world, it's based a lot on compromise. You get a little bit of what I want. I get a little bit of what I want. You get a little bit of what you want. I give a little here. You give a little there. We find a common ground, and we find a pathway through any issue or problem. But if you look at Christianity, if you look at, well, any religion really, but if you look at the religious system, what is it based on? It's based on there's only one way. There is no compromise. And that's where Paul is getting at here. We don't compromise the gospel in order to get along better with other people. Now, hopefully we're not obnoxious, but the reality is they're opposed to one another. For us, there's only one way to salvation. If you were to turn that over to a democracy, we'd end up with some kind of a watered-down version of something, in order to make everybody happy or to have the majority happy. That's not the way it is. And that's why it's so difficult for us to mix religion and politics. Why that gets to be such a messy thing is because just the way we do business is different. And it is designed in that way. And so as believers, people who live in a country that have a right to have a say in our political process, we certainly should do everything we can. We're to live at peace with everyone as much as possible. But when it gets down to the gospel and understanding the reality, we understand that in the end, our systems are opposed to one another. One is headed for destruction, and one is headed for salvation. And they're opposed. You look at the educational system or the commerce or about any system you want to, and that's where they're headed. So in Paul, it's important because when Paul writes this, he's reminding his readers that even though we live in this age, we're not of this age. We're in a different, our thinking is to be different. The process by which we go through things is to be different because our goal is eternal, not temporary. So it's important. We live in evil days. All you have to do is look back to Paul during the time of Christ and Paul, the Roman Empire. We read of some of the incredible atrocities that were done against Christians in that day. It is down through the ages. And we're reminded in other places of Scripture that if you are in Christ, there will come a point when you will probably be persecuted for that belief. We face that today. How that looks is going to always be a little bit different. And that's what we can expect. It's probably not the most encouraging message for you to be sitting on your couch and hearing this morning, but this is the world system isn't headed for anything particularly good. It's on its way down. And as Christians, we're on our way up. So that's the way it is. If you look at the first John chapter 1, John writes there, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Our challenge as believers is how to find a way to live in this world and yet not be of this world. And it's a challenge that has been ours and will be through our lifetime. It was the challenge that every generation since the time of Christ has faced, and every generation until the Lord comes back will face as well. That's the present. That's what we live with. The next thing he reminds us of is that he has a concern for the believers. It's not that we're not concerned about unbelievers, but Paul's concern here is he says, "I'm very concerned for those of you that know Christ." And this is his concern. He says, "I'm astonished," a very strong word that he uses in Greek. "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Not that there is another one, but you're turning away from the true gospel. He said, "I can't believe it. We were there on a missionary journey. You came to know Jesus." He's going to talk about that in later chapters, and we'll get into that in different times. We'll have an opportunity to kind of unpack that a little bit more. But he said, I can't believe that so quickly from that moment, you're so quick to run from that and to add to the gospel the beginning of legalism. So what he's saying is, and if you read in chapter 2, you'll find that when Peter first came to this church, when Paul was there, Peter was there, Peter ate with the Gentiles. They were kind of all one big happy family. They ate together. They had their potlucks together. They did these things together. And then these Judaizers, who were probably high-minded Pharisees that came in trying to protect their own legal system, they came in and they started to challenge that and say, "What's the matter with you people? We're not Gentiles. If they want to be saved, then they need to get circumcised and they need to follow the rules. And that if they don't, then they're not really even one of us. They're not really even saved. So you shouldn't be even eating with them, having anything to do with them." And the church started to split. The church started to become divided. And there may have been those that even were thinking, well, maybe this is good. We have a Gentile church and a Jewish church. What's wrong with that? We let them do their thing. We do our thing. What's the big deal? And Paul is saying, I can't believe it. I can't believe that as deeply ingrained as you were in the gospel one moment, you could flip to that and begin to add to it. We look at that and we go, shame on them. And yet, we do the same thing, don't we? Whenever the church starts to do, or whenever we in our own mind begin to say, you need to accept Christ and then fill in the blank. Or we say things like, I can't believe a person would call himself a Christian and do, and then fill in the blank. All of a sudden, we started to cross the line into legalism. And so, or we will say, I can't believe a person would be a Christian and not do this. Or because our church does it this way, everybody should do it this way. Everyone should worship in the same way we do. Everyone should sing the same kinds of songs, meet in the same kind of building. And so almost everything that we have in church at one time or another has been a battle. And we've had to fight the legalism of that battle. Getting rid of pews and putting in chairs. Getting rid of an organ and using guitar. You can pick anything. And all of a sudden, the behavior or the style or all of those things became battlegrounds because we somehow began to think that they were the way we did it is the only way to do it. And that, Paul is saying, is however you want to look at it, it's adding to the gospel. It doesn't mean, by the way, that it's wrong to worship in an arena that is more comfortable for you or that you like. It's just simply wrong to say this is the only way to do it. It doesn't mean that there can't be variety in the body of Christ or that there can't be variety across the country or across the world. Certainly the way we worship God is considerably different than the way they worship God in Africa or India or any of those things. There's no problem with that. It's to say, oh, if you're going to become a Christian, you've got to do it the way we do it. That's where the problem, where the rubber begins to meet the road. And so Paul is saying, I can't believe you would do that. You're starting to pull away and come up with a different gospel. And he says, by the way, there is no other gospel. It's not like you have the freedom to do this. You don't. We don't have the freedom to come up with a different gospel or to change the rules on the gospel. The gospel, Paul says, is incredibly simple, and it is to remain simple, unadded to. And so he talks about the final point is that the challenge to remain faithful to the gospel is a timeless challenge. We have struggled with that since the early, early days of Christianity. If Christ was ascended back into the Father, probably in the early AD 20s or 30s, right along in there somewhere, and Paul wrote this in around 45 or 50, it took all of maybe 12 to 15 years before the church was already struggling with what is the true gospel. And we've been struggling ever since. And we will probably continue to struggle until it's over. But Paul is adamant and very strong and saying this is so serious that frankly, if we understand, if people start preaching a gospel that is different than the gospel that we have preached, let that person be accursed. We want to put a curse on that person. I'm not real comfortable going around putting curses on people. I'm not sure I believe in some of the curses that you can put on people. But Paul is saying, that's how serious this is. This is serious stuff. To start adding to the gospel is serious. And so he wants to remind us, the basics of the gospel have never changed. We come to know Jesus by repentance. We understand that Christ died for us. He lived a sinless life. He died a death that he did not deserve. He did so for us because we did deserve death. He was buried and he rose again. And in Romans and in Corinthians and other places, it says, frankly, if you believe that, You're in. Amen. Amen. You're in. That's it. And many of us know people who have come to know Jesus Christ, and their prayer has been something like, God, I don't understand all of this stuff about what all my Bible. I don't understand all that, but I've been told that if I come before you and I repent and I'm sorry for my sin and I ask Jesus to come into my life, that he will come into my life and completely change me. And so I don't understand all that, but I'm doing that today. And then we've heard them tell their testimony later, saying from that moment on, my life has never been the same. It's been completely different. Why? They didn't understand all about Galatians. They didn't understand all about the law. They didn't understand Revelation. They didn't understand any of those things, but they understood that Christ died for them, and their life was changed. Because that's the simplicity of the gospel. It's good to understand the rest of God's word. It's good to spend your life studying God's word. I'm not discounting that in any way. It is good to do that. It's good to understand that and to learn all we can. But the reality is, the gospel is so simple that the simplest child can understand it. And we know children in 4, 5, 6 years old that come to know Jesus, and it's genuine and it's real, because they can understand it. It's not that complicated. And yet we also know people that have been professors and have degrees and degrees after their name that have been able to plumb the depths of God's word. And they also have understood the gospel. Why? Because the gospel itself is so simple. And as human beings, we tend to shy away from simple things. We like to complicate things as much as we possibly can. We love to complicate it. And Paul says, you don't need to do that. The gospel is simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I love these words. Beginning in verse 3, Paul says to the Corinthians, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 at one time." Many label that the gospel in a nutshell. It's the simplicity of the gospel. Christ died. He was buried. He rose again. He did that for me so that all I need to do to receive, to take that package, that gift that he has given me, is to take that package and to open it up. It simply means that I acknowledge that what is in that box is true, and that I humble myself and repent, and Christ is in my life. And it's so solid that Christ says, if you do that and if I come in, I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Kind of, you're stuck with me for life. But I'm there forever. And one day you will come and spend eternity with me based on that simple gospel. And if you have done that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you have not done that, then I would invite you, if you're listening by live stream, I'd invite you to call the church office, to find our number on our website and call us. Let us talk with you about how we might walk you through that process. It's not complicated. We'd love nothing more than be able to do that and introduce you to Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. It's what we're all about. And I pray that God will never allow us to deviate from that basic truth that Christ died, he was buried, he rose again. And that all who put their faith in this Jesus will have life everlasting. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for watching over us and for guiding us. Thank you for this gospel, the simplicity of it. And Lord, I pray that all who are within the sound of my voice would hear it, would understand it, that your Spirit would move in their lives, and that they would bow before you and accept you into their lives, knowing that if they pray and if they ask you to come in your lives, that you are faithful and that you will do so and that you will save their soul. Encourage them, Father, to reach out if there's anything we can do to encourage them or walk them through that and help them in any way. May you receive all of the honor and all of the glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.